Now our lesson today will take us into Hebrews chapter 3. The Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 3. Now I'm going to read the first 6 verses of the chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. In our study of the first 2 chapters, we saw that the writer has presented the case for the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one with ability to reveal God to man and qualified to represent man before God. Also, he was the one who was anointed with authority and had the ability to rule as God over man, so there is none like him. He's greater than the greatest. Now here in these verses I have read to you, I want you to consider these 4 truths that I suggest are set before us. First of all, there is the contemplation of the messenger. Then there is the comparisons between the 2 messengers. Then there is the contrast between the messengers. And finally, there is the caution to the members in the house. Now, with these things in mind, let us look at them in some detail. First of all, then, there is the contemplation of the messenger. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice now the opening word of the chapter is a connecting word, wherefore. That is, on the strength of what has been laid before us in the first 2 chapters, things pertaining to the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great exaltation far above all others, in the light of that, he said, here is what we should do. Now, notice he says, wherefore, holy brethren. Now, let me remind you that when you go back to the Old Testament, those who were born of Jacob were called brethren. They were members in the same family. But when you come here to Hebrews chapter 3, holy brethren is suggesting now that we have been brought into a relationship which is spiritual. Now, if we are brethren, here is the communion to be enjoined. Now, if you're enjoying this communion as a member of the family, good enough. But isn't it strange how some people may be members of a family and they do not enjoy the communion of the family? For example, when the prodigal left home and was away in a far country, he certainly was not enjoying the good things of his father's house. But if we be brethren, then we should be enjoying the communion of the other members of the family. But notice now the character to be understood. He said, holy brethren. And taking the thought of holiness as that of being set apart, something conferred upon us. Now he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now this calling must be distinguished from another calling. If a person was born into the nation of Israel, then of course he had to do with the earthly calling. God had promised to Abraham and to his seed certain blessings. Those blessings were confirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and therefore all who were in the nation of Israel became partakers of these earthly blessings. He promised them a land, and as long as they maintained a true relationship to him, they would enjoy the blessings of the land. And so their blessings were earthly blessings. But now, in the new family, the spiritual family, those who have been brought into this family by the new birth, they are partakers of the heavenly calling. That is, their blessings are heavenly. Israel could lose her earthly blessings by default, if you like, by getting out of touch with God. But remember now, when you come to the New Testament, the blessings we have here are called in the Epistle to the Ephesians spiritual blessings. Now, a Christian may be poor so far as this world's goods are concerned, that is, the earthly material things. But no one can take away from a Christian the spiritual blessings because they are in Christ. He has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, if you're not enjoying the spiritual blessings, then of course the fault does not lie with God. The fault must lie with yourself. The blessings are there for you to enjoy. And so here we have this calling that must be distinguished from the earthly calling. This is a heavenly calling. Now therefore he says, since ye are holy brethren, and since ye are partakers of the heavenly calling, there's something I want you to do. He says, I want you to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, or if you like the word, confession. And he says, the high priest and the apostle of our confession is Christ Jesus. Now here is the contemplation that is proposed. Consider the apostle and high priest. Now at this point, the writer is concentrating the focus on two offices, which meant much to the Israelites in their relationship to God. But he sets forth the superiority of Jesus Christ in his two offices. Now, first of all, a high priest. The high priest is one who goes into the presence of God and functions there as he represents his people in the presence of God. But you'll notice before he mentions the high priest, he mentions the apostle. Consider the apostle. Now, the apostle is one who is sent out. For example, the apostles of Jesus Christ were those whom he sent out, and an apostle was a sent one. Now here it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the apostle of our confession. Now as an apostle then, we see him in character as the sent one. If you were to read through the Gospel according to John, you'll find this expression is used quite often, that he was sent of the Father. Then he refers to the Father sending him, and so on. Therefore, as the apostle, he is the sent one. Now, as the sent one, he comes out from God in order to represent God and to deliver a message from God to mankind. So he is the apostle of our confession. That is, he is the one who not only was God, but he came from the very presence of God in high heaven. He was God's representative here on earth. He was God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, and he came to reveal the heart of God to mankind. So he is the apostle of our confession. But not only does he have that office, having perfected that office, he became the high priest of our confession. Now you put yourself in the position for a moment of someone who had been raised as a member of the nation of Israel. And you think in terms of the men that God sent in order to deliver his message to them. And then you think of Aaron, who was the first high priest, and then those who succeeded him and who functioned as high priests in Israel. These people had great respect for those folks who functioned. But now, their attention is being directed here to someone who is greater than all those who were sent in Old Testament times. He already proved that in chapter 1. And now he's going to prove that he's far greater than the man that they consider to be the very greatest of them all, that is, Moses. But I want you for a moment to think of that word that is used here, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Now, the moment he mentions heavenly things, he uses, as it were, a word that has to do with heavenly things. If you were to look through some great telescope and turn it towards the sky and see the stars, and you had someone there to explain them to you, or suppose you went to watch someone else who was an astronomer, and you see him with his telescope, and he trains his telescope on some heavenly body. He gets so enwrapped in what he sees and in his studies, he focuses all his attention. He gets his eye and his mind trained on the heavenly body that he's about to examine. That seems to be what the apostle is telling us here. In his writing he says, I want you, as members of the heavenly calling, to consider heavenly things. Don't be taken up with earthly things. I want you to train your mind, train all your thoughts, your whole being, get it centered on Christ Jesus, who was both the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now, from there he begins to show some comparisons between the messengers. The characteristic of this comparison is that of faithfulness. Now, faithfulness embodies two things. First, there is a trust committed. Secondly, there is a proper discharge of that trust. Now, consider the trust committed to Moses in three distinct areas. The message he received at the burning bush, and how he faithfully declared his message to the elders of Israel. Then the 10 commandments he received while on the mount with God, and these he delivered to the people without alteration. Then the pattern for the tabernacle and the priesthood he received and executed in every detail according to the pattern. So therefore he says here, concerning Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Faithfulness marked the Lord Jesus Christ in executing the business that was committed to his hand. Moses was also marked by faithfulness in all his house. Now, I have indicated to you at least three areas in which the faithfulness of Moses was witnessed. You can take these up in your private study, and you'll see what I'm saying is borne out by the record of the Word of God. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, away in the hinder part of the desert, God committed a message to him. Now Moses was faithful in the delivery or the communicating of that message. For when he went back into Egypt, after being away for 40 years, he gathered the elders of Israel together and passed on to them the message he had received from God. After they were redeemed out of Egypt and were in the wilderness, and God took him up into the mount, and there God delivered to Moses what you and I commonly call the Ten Commandments, the law. Moses was faithful in this. He didn't alter them to suit his own purpose. He didn't alter them to suit the people. He came down and committed these things faithfully as God gave them to him. He committed them to the nation. But also they had to erect the tabernacle in which they would worship God. And God gave Moses the pattern of that tabernacle. Now when the tabernacle was erected, it was erected in the minutest detail according to the pattern, and therefore the glory of God filled the place. Moses was a servant, and as a servant in the house, he was faithful in the work that was committed to him. But now consider the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in the work that was committed to him. For it says that he was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was. Now Moses was faithful, but the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful. When he was only a young lad, 12 years of age, and that was when a Jewish boy would be entering into maturity and would be held responsible as a young man, he said, "I must be about my father's business." He had to be faithful to the business that was committed to him. In John chapter 9, verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." So throughout his public ministry, he was doing the work that was committed to his hand. When we come to John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 4, right in the midst of that great chapter, which seems to come in at the very end of his public ministry, he's praying to the Father, and he said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And most of you listening to me today will remember that one of his final words on the cross was this: "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Faithfulness then marked the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with the work that was committed to him. So that there is a comparison here between the two messengers, that is Moses and Christ. Now remember, members of the nation of Israel considered Moses a great hero, the man who delivered their forefathers out from the land of bondage. Who is to be compared to Moses, the great deliverer, the great prophet of God? But now the writer here is showing that while there was faithfulness exhibited in the work of Moses, there was also faithfulness in the work of Jesus Christ. Now having established that fact, he moves on to show that there was a contrast between the two messengers. Having said this, that Moses was faithful in all his house, he says this: "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Now if he could prove that anyone was worthy of more glory than Moses, he had accomplished something. And so he's proving his point here by saying this: inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Now notice that. The contrast between the two messengers, that is, between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a member in God's house, but Christ was the founder of the house. Moses was a servant in the house, but Christ was a son over the house. May I remind you again that when the prodigal son came home to his father, he would be quite happy if he had been received again into the house as a servant. But his father would not receive him as a servant. He gave him his place as a son. Now you see, the servant is there to serve the son. A servant may be faithful, but positionally the son has the greater authority. So Moses was a servant in the house, but Christ was a son over the house. Moses was God's servant to deliver the law to Israel, but Christ brought the message of grace and truth. And surely the message of grace and truth is superior to the message of the law. Now, there is one incident recorded in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that sets forth his great truth of his superiority to Moses. It's in connection with the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus one day took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They ascended the mount, known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And while they were there, Moses and Elijah appeared with them. They were there in glory, transfigured. Peter, James, and John saw them, and they saw the glory that outshone from them. And now, when they were there on the mount, Peter said, "Oh, how good it is to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. Just let us stay here. We'll build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." At that time, God sent the cloud that overshadowed them, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than all men, greater than the very best of men, Moses and Elijah. They may appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with them, but remember this, the theme of their conversation was things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God would see to it that all the glory must be given to his beloved Son, so that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, at the end of verse 6, a little caution is given, a word of caution to the members in the house. You'll notice the latter part of the verse 6 would indicate that among those who made this confession of faith in Christ Jesus, there were some who were not genuine, but those who were genuine believers would hold fast their confidence and continue steadfast unto the end, rejoicing in hope. You see, my friend, we have something to build on. And so is the Son over his own house, whose house are we. And those who are members of that house will hold fast. And they'll hold fast this confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Remember, Christ is superior to the prophets, is superior to angels. He's superior to Moses, the great lawgiver. Again, the writer sets before us the super excellent glories of Christ.